Would you please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark in the 6th chapter? We'll be beginning our study in the 14th verse there in just a few moments. But while you turn to that text, I want to express my thanks to the congregation here for providing me the opportunity to have been away from my extended vacation. And I think I'm going to have to find a new travel agent, though, as far as the picking the sites for those vacations. I do appreciate very much the opportunity to go and to India, as I was this past 3 weeks, and to do some part in some of the work that is going on there. I will be giving the congregation here a report about that work next Sunday evening in our evening service. So if you have an interest in that, I hope you'll be able to be with us and hear about the things that went on. It was a very good trip, and I'm just grateful that you have provided me the opportunity to be a part of it, and that you have as well taken the opportunity to be a part of it yourself, for you are a part of that work that is gone on there. Well, the scriptures lay before us a pretty clear and definite description of what God wants us to be. We've just sung a song about more holiness give me, and beautiful sentiments expressed in that song about some of the characteristics and qualities, some of the traits of being more holy men and women. And the scriptures describe to us what God is looking for in regards to those character traits. And they provide that instruction in many different ways, and one of the ways in which that instruction is provided is by means of describing people of the Bible days and providing for us descriptions of people who were the kind of people that God wanted, the kind of people that God was pleased with. But also, they provide for us descriptions of people who were not the kind of people God wanted, and character traits that God was displeased with are placed before us in the lives of men and women that we read about. And the text that I've selected for our study this morning is one passage that lays out very plainly a contrast and a comparison between two individuals, between the man we know as John the Baptist and the man that we know as Herod. It was Herod Antipas who was at this point in time king of the Jews. And the occasion for this contrast that's laid before us is really the preaching of Jesus Christ and the popularity of Jesus growing and increasing, and the interest that Herod had in Jesus, an interest that when, as he learned and heard more about Jesus, led him to the misappropriate conclusion that Jesus was in fact John the Baptist who had been raised from the dead. And the verses we're going to look at describe to us how Herod recalled the life of this man, John, whom he had put to death. But all of this came about from Jesus' own personal preaching. And if you'd begin with me in verse 14, we're told that King Herod heard of it, for his name, that is Jesus' name, had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and therefore these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah, and others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, he has risen. Now, we see these verses begin with the of course, the critical and always fundamental issue of identifying correctly who Jesus is. And people were having trouble doing that. As Jesus went about preaching and they heard him and they saw the things that he was doing, they struggled with correctly identifying him as the Son of God, as the Messiah that had been long promised and long expected. Some people concluded this is Elijah. Some people concluded, oh, he's one of the other prophets. Some concluded he's John the Baptist who has risen from the dead. And that was Herod's conclusion. He's John who's come back. John, whom I put to death. And from that point, we see these verses go on to relate to us how John had put, or how Herod had put John to death. Verse 17 continues by saying that Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. And John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, and could not do so, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. And a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, and pleased Herod and his dinner guest, the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want and I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And immediately she came in haste before the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oath and because of his dinner guest, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. Well, what I want you to look with me at this morning is the contrast that's drawn between these two key characters. John on the one hand and Herod on the other. For we have a very clear comparison, a very clear contrast drawn between this righteous man and this evil man. And in this we see, I believe, one passage of Scripture where God lays before us the options that we have. That is to be a person who is like the kind of person that God approves of, or we can choose to be the kind of person who is like one that God did not approve of. I want you to think with me, first of all, about what this text tells us about John, about some of the characteristics that are revealed in these verses, about the character of the man, and how he is an example of righteousness. And the first thing I would suggest to you is that John demonstrates for us a quality of righteousness in that he condemns sin. In verse 18, we see where it is said that he stood before Herod the king and said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Even before a king, John would stand and point out that which is wrong. It brings to mind the Old Testament story of Nathan the prophet, who stood before David the king and condemned David for the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and pointed his finger, as I always seem in my mind, pointed his finger at David and said, "You are the man. You are the man who has committed wrong. You are the man who has done that which is sinful. You, even the king." You see, righteousness points out what is wrong. And John most certainly did this. He did it as well as he stood before the religious elite of his day. Back in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, in verses 13 and 14, we read of how John was preaching in Judea at the Jordan River. All of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to hear him preach, and they were being baptized, confessing their sins. And then when you pick the reading up in verse 13 of Matthew 3, we read that, I've given you the wrong verse. Verse 7 is what I'm looking for. Verse 7 says that when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, He said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You bunch of snakes, who's warned you to get away from the wrath of God that is to come upon such people as yourselves?" I want to tell you, that's pretty plain preaching, probably clearer and plainer than anything you've ever heard from David, the truth be known. I don't know that I've stood before you and called any of you snakes. But look at what else he says. "Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." He said, "I know what you're thinking, you brood of snakes. You're thinking because you have the blood of Abraham running through your veins that that guarantees God's approval of you." And he says, "What I'm telling you is God from stones could raise up children to Abraham. Your physical descendancy from Abraham means nothing to God. The fact of the matter is everyone who had the blood of Abraham in their veins did not have the faith of Abraham in their hearts." And that's what John was pointing out to them. He was pointing out their sin. And that's what righteousness does. Now we can do that, can't we? Oh, we can say, "Sin, sinner, you did what's wrong. This is wrong. You shouldn't have done that. God's not pleased with you. God's not pleased with that." But you know, John did more than just that. John also identified his own shortcomings. He recognized his own failures. There in Matthew, the third chapter, in the text I mentioned to you a little prematurely, in verse, when we come down to verse 13 and following, we see where Jesus comes to John, there at the Jordan, where he's baptizing all of these people. And Jesus comes to be baptized, and what is John's response? John says, "No, I'm not worthy to do this. I have need to be baptized of you." What is he doing there except recognizing his own failures, his own shortcomings, his need to be cared for and provided for spiritually by one who has the abilities to care for him and provide for him spiritually? You see, John recognized wrongdoing not only in Herod, not only in Pharisees and scribes, but he recognized his own shortcomings as well. That's what righteousness does. That's why Jesus said in his famous Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? After righteousness." He was describing also those who recognize their own bankruptcy before God. Those who were poor in spirit. Wasn't talking about a bank account. He wasn't blessing poverty. He was blessing poverty of spirit. He was blessing people and saying to people who would recognize their own sinfulness, that you have then the opportunity to be made right before God. And until we're willing to do that and recognize sin in ourselves, then we'll not have the slightest hope of being right with God. John teaches us that the righteous condemns sin, condemns it in others, condemns it in ourselves. But he also tells us that righteousness conforms to doctrine. It conforms to the teaching of God. In verse 20, we see in this description of John, that which Herod knew about John, he knew him to be a holy and a righteous man. That's because John didn't just go out as the Pharisees and the scribes did and point out to others their sin while ignoring his own. No, John conformed his life to that which he understood to be the law of God. And that's what righteous people must do as well. We must put into practice, put into a daily application the truths that we come to learn from God's Word. We cannot be righteous if we are unwilling to do that. Romans chapter 2, we find where the Apostle Paul makes this point abundantly clear to his brethren. He begins in verse 17 of Romans 2. He says, if you bear the name of Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that you should not steal, do you steal? You who say that you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. All in the world, the Apostle Paul is pointing out here to his kinsmen, to his countrymen, who declared a special relationship to God because of the possession of the law of God given through Moses, is you are obligated to live by that law. And it is the height of hypocrisy at any time for any people claiming to be in a relationship with God to fail to put into practice the things they are teaching others that they should do. Righteousness not only points out the wrongdoings, the violations of law, it conforms in conduct to the teachings of the law of God. I mean, can it be put any plainer than Jesus' brother James put it in his epistle? When he urged his brethren to be something more than just hearers of the word, but what? Be doers. Put into practice. That's what God's word is intended to do. And the third thing that righteousness does is it remains loyal. The depth of John's loyalty to God was measured in that prison. Verse 27 tells us that immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. John gave that last measure of devotion. He was willing to die rather than recant that which he had said about Herod and his relationship to his brother's wife. Rather than send an apology to the woman and seek to salve her wounded spirit. Rather than compromise so that he might survive, John willingly died. Righteousness remains loyal to God, no matter what the cost. This is clearly laid before us throughout the New Testament, but probably one of the more well-known passages is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Remain faithful, John said, or the Lord said actually. Remain faithful, even to death. And as I know you've heard said before, that does not mean remain faithful until you pass from this life at the ripe old age of 92. No, what that verse is telling us is you remain faithful to the Lord to the point of giving your life, even if it's at the tender young age of 29 or whenever. Righteousness remains loyal. And that's exactly what John did. Now that's one option we have. We can be that kind of person. We can choose to be one who will acknowledge sin in others and ourselves. And by the way, acknowledging sin in others is not always as easy a thing to do as I may have left the impression of. I think sometimes folks do, you know, look for faults in others like there's a reward for finding them. But you know, sometimes we can be inclined not to recognize sin in others. I believe I've known some instances where parents have been unwilling to acknowledge wrongdoing that their children are engaged in. And in fact, follow their children right into the same practices. And the reverse is true. I believe children sometimes are unwilling to recognize wrongdoing in their parents, and they're willing to follow their parents right into the practice of that which is wrong. Well, we have a choice to be the kind of people who will be righteous in our lives by acknowledging wrongdoing, wherever it may reside, by conforming our lives to that standard that God has revealed in His Word, what He approves of, and by remaining loyal to Him, no matter what the consequences of that loyalty may be. But we've got another choice. We've got another way of living, another philosophy of life, if you will, laid before us in these verses, and that's the example of Herod, the king. What were the choices he made? What were the qualities he demonstrated? Well, I'll tell you one thing we see in these verses. That is, he was a man who only admired goodness. Verse 20, again, reveals to us that Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. You ever known anyone like that? I've got some family members who just very recently expressed having heard Ed Harrell, a lesson on tape of Ed Harrell. And she said, "Oh, he is good. I like him." Well, I do too. But you know, the problem is, she's not about to listen to and put into applications the thing that Ed taught. There are a host of people who find a great deal of pleasure in listening to men teach the gospel, teach the truth. They just don't have any intention of obeying it. And we can listen a lot. And I suspect Herod listened to John a lot. Problem is, he just didn't practice what John was teaching him. We need to be careful that we don't become people like Herod who just admire righteousness and do nothing toward the goal of attaining righteousness in our lives. I'll tell you a second thing we see about Herod that made him an evil man. And that was, he was the kind of man who would refuse correction. He listened to John all of those times that he listened and never took a step toward correcting his life. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15 makes a statement about a wise person and a foolish person. It says, "The fool is a person whose ways are right in his own eyes. A wise person is one who will receive advice." Now, here's the point of that proverb. It is that the fool doesn't think he needs to be corrected. He's unwilling to receive correction, instruction, or advice from people. Everything that he does is right in his own eyes. No need for me to change. I mean, is that not an apt description of those people that John was speaking to, the Pharisees, the scribes? Jesus expressed it to them on another occasion in John the 9th chapter when he was talking about blindness. The discussion grew out of a miracle that Jesus had performed. He had healed a blind man. And then people of the Pharisees and the scribes came to him, criticizing him, seeking to undermine his influences. Jesus talked to them about being blind. He said, "You're blind. You don't see. You don't perceive. You don't understand what is true. And that was because they were people who did not see the need to correct things in their lives. And we can be that way. And that's a sure way to be an evil person. Because ultimately, what this kind of attitude leads to is becoming a devoted foe. Now, we saw how John was a devoted disciple. He was one who was willing even to make give the last measure of devotion, his own life, in order to please his God. Well, if we become people like Herod, who just will admire goodness, but we won't seek to incorporate it in our lives, if we are like Herod and we're people who will refuse correction and instruction, which, by the way, is exactly what God has designed His Word to be, the source of instruction and correction. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16? All Scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for what? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished to every good work. That's the source of instruction. But if we refuse that, then what we ultimately will become is a devoted foe to God and to God's cause. Let me just review with you as we close here very quickly the history of Herod and get a little better grip of the devotion that he had to opposing God. Here's a man who, in spite of all that he recognized about John, he was still willing to put John to death. I'll tell you what an evil man will do. An evil man will seek to save face before he will seek to do what's right. What did Herod do? Because of the oath he took before all of those people that were at his banquet so that he could save face, he put a man to death that he had formerly kept alive, that he believed to be a holy and a righteous man, that he liked to hear preach. But in order to save face, he would put him to death. That's what evil ultimately will do. It will cause us to compromise. Not only did he execute John, he was the king who was on the throne among the Jews at the time that Christ was crucified. Luke 23 tells us that Christ was brought before him. But he did nothing to save that righteous and holy man. He was the king of the Jews in Acts the 7th chapter when Stephen was executed. And don't think that things like that didn't take place without Herod's approval. Acts the 8th chapter tells us of continuing persecutions against Christians. And indeed, in the 12th chapter, in the first verse, we read how Herod began to do harmful things to the Christians. The very next verse, Acts 12 and verse 2, tells us that he took John and James and he executed him. And when he saw how it pleased all of the people, he arrested Peter with the intention of putting him to death as well. And then finally, we come to the end of the life of this man, Herod, in Acts the 12th chapter, in verses 20 through 23. Where he presumes even his own deity. When people of the city of Tyre who were under his control came to him to plead their case before him so that he might deal with them kindly, he dressed in his robes of royalty and he appeared before them on his throne and he began to address them. And in order to stroke the ego of this egomaniac, they said, "Oh, the voice of a god." And he reveled in it. And God struck him dead. Don't think for a moment that if we become the kind of people like Herod, who only admire goodness but won't incorporate it in our lives, who won't accept correction from even God Himself in His Word, don't think for a moment that we won't travel down that same road of progression toward more and more evil. To the point of doing things and saying things and abiding with things that we at former times would have thought, oh, I could never do that. I wonder if we could have approached Herod early on during his reign and asked him, Herod, would there ever be a time in your life when you would accept the accolades of deity? That you would present yourself as God? Would there ever be a time when, in your life, do you think, when people who were saying you're a God, that you would say, oh no, I'm no God? I imagine that Herod might say, oh, I would never do that. I mentioned 2 Timothy chapter 3 a moment ago. Before the Apostle Paul made that great statement about Scripture and the place of Scripture as the source of instructions, look back up in verse 13 at what he says that leads to that verse. He says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned, become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. That great statement about what Scripture will do for the man of God is preceded by the warning of what happens to men and women who reject righteousness and who start on that road toward evil, toward that character, that kind of life that God doesn't approve of. And the warning is this: evil men become worse and worse. They move from bad to worse. Evil is not static any more than righteousness is static. Men and women who set out on that road to be righteous grow in righteousness. They grow in holiness because that's what they've chosen to do. And the sad truth of the matter is that's exactly what happens to men and women who set out on lives that are dedicated to something other than a life lived for God. They become evil, worse and worse. That's the picture that's laid out before us here in this story about these two men. And of course, the question that always lies before us is, what will our choice be? Who will I choose to be like? A person like John or a person like Herod? You know, another great distinction between John and Herod was this. It was on that issue about who Jesus is. Herod said he's John who has risen. Do you remember the occasion when John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 29, when Jesus came to him to be baptized of him? And John the Baptist looked up and saw him approaching, and he said what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You drop on down in the reading further in verse 34, and John says of him that he is the Son of God. I'll tell you, there's the basis for the distinction between the two kinds of people. If you want to be righteous, then begin with identifying Jesus as who He is, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Give your life to Him. Seek His direction. When He corrects, accept it. When He encourages to continue on, continue on. And give your full devotion to Him. And God's promise to you is a home in heaven. If that's your desire, then today we encourage you, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, to do so. Give your obedience to that gospel. believing Jesus to be God's Son, turning from your sins, confess your faith in Him today. Be baptized. Wash your sins away. And if that's your desire, then we're here to help you do that and encourage you to while we stand and sing.